Okay, so we're going to kind of start a new unit now, which is about halakha. There's a bikush for talking about some deeper issues with regards to halakha. I didn't do much preparation for this year, because that's my minhag. This is actually a shir that I've given before. I reworked it a little bit, so if I'm a little bit rusty, you'll have to forgive me. But it's a shir that really holds a deep place in my heart. I really like giving this shir. It's about why do we have to listen to rabbis?
No conflict of interest there at all.
No.
Why do we have to listen to
I started my research into this document before I became a rabbi, and it's a fascinating subject. And it really has more to do with Parshat Shoftim, because that's where you find the most important pasuk with regards to rabbinic authority, which I have on the sheet, which says, Ki pale mimcha davar lemishpat ben dam ledam ben din ledin ben nega lenega divrei rivot b'sha'arecha v'kamta v'alita l'makom asher yivchar Hashem elokecha bo. If you have a situation where you need to get some kind of ruling, a legal ruling, whether it has to do with dam ledam, which is, according to Chazal, which is kind of begging the question, but according to Chazal, refers to cases of nida, or cases of tahara and tuma, ben din ledin, which has to do with civil law, and ben nega leneg, also different forms of tuma and tahara. Dam ledam would be your day, that kind of thing. Divrei rivot b'sha'arecha, or any fights that are going on. You'll get up and you'll go to the place where Hashem chose, which is going to be wherever the Sanhedrin sits, which is going to eventually be in Yerushalayim. And you go to the people who are wise of the generation, that their job to teach everybody what to do, and they'll tell you what the ruling is. And this is Torah law that says that you have to listen to what these individuals say, whatever they tell you to do. Al pi haTorah asher yaruha, v'al mishpat asher yomu lecha ta'aseh, lo tasur min hadavar asher yigidu lecha yamin u'smal. Whatever they teach you to do, however they teach you, whatever they teach you the Torah is saying, don't swerve from their words to the right or to the left. Okay, we'll get to the famous statement by Rashi later on, but this is, you know, very, very much the most clear and really the singular statement you find in Torah for rabbinic authority, where basically God gives the keys to the car to let's say for now the Kohanim and Leviim and the Shofet Asher Yeh Bayamim Ahem, whoever that is, the Shofet.
The Shofet singular.
Yeah. Okay, now what I'd like to do is to take a look at some statements in the Rambam and the Ramban. We really could start in Chazal, but I always find it more useful to start in the Rishonim because they're more systematic about these kinds of things and use them as kind of a springboard for going backwards and going forwards, going back to what Chazal thought as well as jumping forward to what contemporary rabbinic thought is. Yeah, the Tanaim and the Amoraim. So start with the Rambam. So the Rambam, and this is something that we'll probably come back to a few times over the next few sessions if we continue this topic. The Rambam, in his first Shoresh of the Sefer HaMitzvot. The Sefer HaMitzvot is kind of the preamble to his Mishneh Torah. Right? His Mishneh Torah is the book that covers all of halakha, basically all of Jewish halakha. And before that, he wrote a Sefer HaMitzvot, which covers all the 613 mitzvot, according to the way that he counts them. First the mitzvot ase, and then the mitzvot lo tase. Before he gets to that book, though, he first sets down some shorashim about how he will count mitzvot. Which kinds of mitzvot he will count, which kinds of mitzvot he won't count, how he will break them up, when something is a single mitzvah, when it's multiple mitzvot, things like that, which are up for dispute, very much up for dispute. But he puts down some shorashim. So here he's going to put down shorashim for how mitzvot daraita work. Okay? Hashorash harishon shein ra'i limnot bichlal hazeh ha-mitzvot shehen midrabanan. So first of all, we're not going to count any mitzvot midrabanan. Now, what is mitzvot midrabanan? Rabbinic mitzvot? He hasn't defined yet. Da, ki zeh ha'inyan lo haya ra'oi lo'orer alav lebiuro, ki achar sheya lashon ha'talmud 613 mitzvot, ne'emru lo Moshe mi'sinai, ech nomar b'davar shehu midrabanan shehu bichlal minyan. That obviously, if the Gemara in Makos concludes that there are 613 mitzvot, based on, does anybody remember how we know there are 613 mitzvot? Anybody remember? It's a gematria. It's a gematria, which is actually another subject that I would like to talk about at some point. It's a gematria based on the word Torah. What's the numerical value of the word Torah?
It's always missing.
It is missing. It is missing. Well, what's the gematria of Torah? Figure it out. 400 plus 6 plus 200 plus 5. You get to 600 and?
11.
No, Jake? It's too late for math.
601 and 1.
Good. 611. Good. 611. So we got a problem. So what does the Gemara say? So the Gemara says, and there's an extra 2 that were Mipiha Gvura Shmanum. Right? The first 2 of the Aseret HaDibot, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, and Lo Yeh Lecha Elohim Acherim Panai, are understood as being heard directly from God, as opposed to the other 8 of the Aseret HaDibot. Why are those 2 singled out? Because those are the only 2 that are said in first person. Right? Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Lo Yeh Lecha Elohim Acherim Al Panai. After that, it's Lo Tisa Hashem Hashem Elokecha Lashab, which is already third person. Now, this is a big problem, because according to everybody, in the second of the Aseret HaDibrot, there are multiple mitzvot. I forget exactly what it says, but it says you shouldn't make psalim and you shouldn't bow down to them, right? There's I think there are 4. But either way, that's what the Gemara in Makot says. And the Rambam takes it very, very seriously. He says there's 613 mitzvot, and he says immediately off the bat, I'm going to give you a list. I'm not going to count any derabbanans, because obviously those were not given to Moshe at Har Sinai, because they came later. And we know they came later because we have a record of when they came. Aval heirunu alav mibnei shato barabim manu neirchaniku mikra megillah b'chal mitzvot asay. Why does the Rambam even feel the need to say this? He says, because I've seen other books of mitzvot, and other rabbis have counted the mitzvot midrabanan. Who's he talking about? He happens to be talking about the Bahag, the Baal Halachot Gdolot, who counted amongst his 613 mitzvot, mitzvot like Ner Chanukah and Mikra Megillah, and I believe Netilat Yadayim. For some reason, he counted them. Right, so you can look over there to find out why. Okay, so he says the reason why he must have counted them is because when we make the bracha, what do we say? When we make a bracha on Ner Chanukah, Sher Kedishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel Chanukah, or lahadlik ner Chanukah, or something like that. So one way or another, it must be that he gave us the commandment. So if he gave us the commandment, we should count it. He says that must be the reason. And based on what does the Bahag say that's the case? So he says, based on the fact that we have the mitzvah of lo tasur mikol asher yigidu l'chayaminu smol. So that includes all of the mitzvot midrabanan and makes them into doraitas. That's what the Bahag would say. But he says, ve'im yitam zem anu otam. But if that's the reason, we should count everything as derabanan. That's really true. We should count everything. And by the way, that includes all gzerot derabanan. So what should also be included? All the lotases of derabanan. So we should include, for example, what isurim do we have that are derabanan? The most famous ones, let's say. Something on Shabbos, maybe. Muktzah. Right? That should be also in the list of mitzvot lo ta'aseh. What? But it's an extra one, right? It should be extra. Or any other gzerot that you're not allowed to do. There should be a gzerah. There should be an iser of blowing the shofar on Rosh Hashanah that falls on Shabbos or something like that, which came many, many years later, but is something that the rabbis tell you. Or if a rabbi told us something in the year, you know, in the year 100, so that should already become a mitzvah in the Torah.
Kenyos,
perfect example. All these things should become basically something that we consider to be min haTorah, but we don't say that. Now this is a little bit disingenuous, because the Rambam probably does say something similar to that, but not that. But either way, this is what he wants to say. He says, you can't count mitzvot derabanan as do'oraita, so to speak, as the 613 mitzvot. This becomes a little bit academic. All he's said so far is that he's not going to count them in his book as part of the 613 mitzvot. What does that mean for those? Are they really not do'oraita, or are they something else? We'll have to find out. So that's where the Rambam leaves us in his Sefer HaMitzvot. But when you go to the Hilchot Mamrim, right, this is in the Mishnah Torah itself, What does he say? Kol mi she'eino osa kahara'atan, anybody who doesn't follow the teachings of the rabbis, over below tase. He violates a mitzvah min ha-Torah. Shene'emar, lo tasor mikol ha-davar she'yigidu l'chayim minu smol. As it says, you shouldn't stray from their words to the right or to the left. So, what does that mean? That means that, in fact, if you were to, for example, violate muktzah on Shabbos, you violated a mitzvah lo tase daraita. You violate lo tasor mikol ha-davar she'yigidu l'chayim minu smol. Right? That's what the Rambam basically just said. And he continues, Vein lokin alav zemim neisha nitan la azharad mitat beitin. He says, the only reason you don't get malkot midaraita on this is because it's nitan la azharad mitat beitin. We don't get into that right now. Shekol chacham shemor al divrei mitato b'chenek, shenemar v'ayish asher yaseh bezadon. Technical answer. Echad v'rem shalamdu otan mipi ha-shmua v'hem Torah shebal peh, v'echad v'rem shalamdu mipi da'atan b'achad min ha-midot sh'atorah nidrash v'hen v'nira b'ineim sh'davar zeh kachu. Okay, now, now he makes things a little bit more complicated. Okay. He says there are different categories of things that we would normally call rabbinic. They're significantly different. He says, for example, one category is Dvarim Shalamdu Otan Mipi HaShmua V'hem Torah Shebal Peh. Things that we learn based on Shmua. How would you define, how would you translate Shmua over here?
Shmua is when you hear mumblings.
Mumblings, okay. So what does he mean though?
Torah Shebal Peh.
Meaning?
What your father taught you, your grandfather.
Tradition.
Taught you. Yeah.
Things that we learned from tradition. In other words, this is traditionally what we how we understand this mitzvah. That's called Mipi Shmua V'hem Torah Shebal Peh. V'echad dvarim shelamdu mipi da'atam. But then there's another category called drashot min hamidot she'atar nidrash behen, right? The thing we say every single morning, Rabbi Shmuel, shlosh midos, there's not really necessarily shlosh midos, there may be more, there may be less. But there are midot that the rabbis had access to how they use them in order to learn new things that they didn't know from tradition. They needed to understand the mitzvah in a new way. They would use these midot, they knew how to apply this technology, and they were able to do it. And so they learned things that they didn't have as traditions from Har Sinai. And that has the category of Doraita. Of Doraita, of Torah Shebal Peh. And then he continues, Ve'chad v'rim sha'asom siyag la'Torah, ulefima sha'ashat v'chav, v'hena gzerot v'atakonot v'aminagot. But then they have another section, which is siyagot. Siagim, sorry, and Gezerot. This is extra things that they put in that they didn't claim came from the Torah, but things that Sha'atzricha lahem, that the rabbis say, we need to do something here. Like muktzah. Like netilat edayim on bread. Like, I don't know, anything you could think of that are Isuri Derabanan.
All the Isuri Derabanan are all from Siag now.
Most of them, yes. There are all some form of gzeirah or siyag, yeah, to prevent you from violating the Torah, or for some other reason. No, those are mipi ha-shmua.
Mipi
ha-shmua,
the lamates av melachos, they're not from the melachos of the Mishkan.
They are. That's mipi ha-shmua, though. What they are and how we know that they are from the Mishkan.
Mipi ha-shmua, so remind me.
Tradition. They had a tradition that this is where it's from. They had a tradition that these are the malachot that were intended when Hashem said, right?
So I think Shmua doesn't derive from Mipi
HaShmua,
are the same thing?
No.
One and the same?
No. Mipi HaShmua is a category of Doraita, which is tradition that goes back to Sinai. The color of tefillin.
So Mipi HaShmua
the shape of tefillin. What tzitzit look like?
Okay, so and that's stronger than Midrabanan? Oh,
if Midrabanan means invented by the rabbis based on policy decisions at the time, then yes, of course.
Not in this thing. So.
What?
Within the context of this halakha, there's no difference.
Ah, you're right, exactly. For the Rambam, anytime you violate any of these things, you're violating, along with whatever it is that you're violating, you know, perhaps independently, you're also violating lo tasur, because you're ignoring their rulings. Sometimes those rulings are daraita, sometimes they're darabana. Exactly. Meaning an additional mitzvah.
He throws in an additional
mitzvah. Additional asay to listen to the rabbis, yes.
Does he list in the yad?
Of course. He lists an asay, actually both. Yes, of course. He even gives the reason that we are commanded to listen to the rabbis in order to lechazek hadat ulatakena olam, to fix things. Even better, maybe to affix things. That's how he reads the pasuk. Those are the dvarim sheyilamdu otan. Okay? So according to the Rambam, we have to listen to the rabbis, daraita, even when they make rules that are darabanan.
We have to, the us, accepting what the rabbis say is we're being mekayim a mitzvah d'oraisa.
Right.
Kodesh yerucha.
Yeah.
But if we're over on what they're saying, we're only over on the rabbon.
Well, it depends. If, let's say, for example, you ignore the rabbis and you don't wash your hands before you have bread, for example. So then you have violated that mitzvah d'rabbanan, which is a violation of a mitzvah d'oraita called lo tasur. It's a violation of a mitzvah d'oraita because you've ignored the rabbi's words. Right?
You actually over on two things?
No. Well, the first thing is kind of not existent. Right,
it's
really
assay. That's more of an assay.
It's nothing. It's for the Rambam, the entire power comes from the Doraita aspect of it. That you have to listen to rabbis. Yes, and every time you're over, every time. Yes, and that's how we can say. Lahadik Ner, right? Shal Chanukah. We can say Asher Kedushanu because God did tell us to listen to the rabbis when He told us to do this. But then, let's say you violated a Malach on Shabbos. You did Borer on Shabbos, which has no Iskor in the Torah. It doesn't mention anything about not doing Borer on Shabbos. The only way we know about that is from the rabbis. So if you did it because you forgot, right? You forgot. So then you just violated Shabbos. But if you did it because you said the rabbis don't know what they're talking about, then you've violated both Shabbos and the obligation to listen to the rabbis. So you get hit by both. What was your question, Simon?
It's a bit of a non-question, but
all rabbinic rulings. Which rabbinic rulings fall into that category?
Into the category of being considered attached to Lo Tasur?
Yeah.
All. All rabbinic rulings.
He says even minhagos.
Yeah.
You've defined here rabbis.
Because you have an obligation to listen to them, and you're ignoring them.
So a rabbinic day minhag.
Yeah.
To all gazeros that the rabbanim put in Chazal.
Right. So you may think to yourself, okay, it's not a big deal, it's only darabanan. So that's true. It is only darabanan. And there may be situations where it's really not a big deal, but as a rule, it is a big deal. Because you have an obligation to listen to them. So just like you have an obligation not to eat chazir, you have an obligation to listen to them. So you should take it seriously. That's what the Rambam is getting at over here.
Does it bother you that the Pasuk says that you're meant to adhere to what Kohanim, Leviim, and Shoftim say? And we turn Kohanim, Leviim, and Shoftim into rabbis.
Well, their role, the role of the Kohanim and Leviim in Tanakh has always been to teach. It's been assumed that they are the people who are, they live in Yerushalayim, many of them, and they spend their time there, and they're the ones who are going to be the teachers. He does put Shofet over there, and so it becomes that. In other words, it's clear.
How did we jump?
Because, by the way, the Kohanim and the Leviim do have one specific area that they have exclusive rights to, that even rabbis don't have rights to, which is mentioned actually in the Pasuk. No. Exclusive paskening rights that rabbis don't have. Exactly. Nega.
Okay.
If you have a nega, you don't go to Rav Moshe Feinstein. You go to Simon Cohen.
Okay, but where do you have this? Probably better to go to Moshe Feinstein.
No. He has no right to pasken.
Okay. But
it's not a Cohen.
Where did we make this jump? Where did we make the jump from Kohanim, Leviim, and Shoftim to rabbis? Where did the idea of smicha anoint Rabbonim to be able to take on this role?
There's no concept of rabbi in Tanakh.
Yeah, so
it doesn't exist.
That's the question. So how do we get from that to?
That's a great question. What?
I think it's a transition of time.
Well, for that you look in the Rambam. The Rambam does do, as we've seen before, he does do a record of smicha, basically, from Rav Ashi back to Moshe Rabbeinu.
But who says that that's such?
It goes to the Nevi'im.
Right. So how do we know? So the question is, how do we know that such power is taken away from his hands and from the Shofet's hands to be just the Zakenim, say?
Think about it from the perspective of what happened with Yitro and Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Yitro was the one who helped institute this, and he said, you have to transfer your power to more Batei Din, and that's what they do. And we know that their job was to judge things.
There's one thing about judging things. Another thing about being Vaisa Kalocha, they could judge a court ruling between
That was their job. Yeah.
Yeah, but there's a thing, between somebody coming along saying he owes me money or he stole my cow or something like that, as opposed to halachas of Shabbos. And
so who decided those things? But we know that those things were decided by Moshe Rabbeinu at some point, right? So obviously he transferred that power to Yoshua, and Yoshua had that power.
We know that how do we know that Moshe Rabbeinu?
What did they do when they had a question about the Mekoshe Sheitzim? What did they do when they had a question about the Megadif and the Charif? And he gave over that power to Yehoshua. That's explicit. Now you have to listen to Yehoshua, whatever he says. And that's how the Masorah goes.
Yehoshua is
Kainim. Yehoshua is a Kainim. Exactly.
I remember that song.
Good.
And who's to then say that the Rabbonim that we have today, the Posek Halacha today?
We don't know that yet.
Who's to say that the Rabbanan that we have nowadays have this power of Lotasur?
Because we have a mitzvah of Aseh L'Charav, right? Is that the same thing as
this
pasuk? It's different.
I don't think it necessarily is. It's a great question. It's an open question. There's a lot to say that all of this stuff was relevant until the Sanhedrin, who had the power to actually be Mechoke Kalacha.
Okay.
We assume that from Chatimat HaTalmud, when the Gemara was closed, so then that power, and even before, really, that kind of power to invent things like that ended. And the Rishonim spoke in that kind of language. We saw in Shabbos that the Rav Adi Yosef quotes the Rush, who says, we don't make new Gzeros nowadays. After Chatimat HaTalmud, we don't make Gzeros.
Because they no longer had Nevi'im, they no longer had people with Ruach HaKodesh, as they had in Chikness?
Not necessarily. I don't think it has any. Well, we're going to see it doesn't have anything to do with Nevuah. Paskin Halacha doesn't have anything to do with Nevuah. That's a rule.
When did Saras and Negas stop? Was it after the Anshei Knesset?
If it ever happened, then it stopped. I don't know. I mean, according to the Haftorah, there were Mitzorayim, right? The Haftorah about Gehazi and his friends.
So our house is the one.
Yeah, there probably were not Nege Batim. I guess Tzarat and people definitely existed.
Just trying to find proof of.
But that's not. I mean, that has nothing to do with
continuity.
Probably around the same time need for Avodah Zarah stopped. We don't have the need today of Avodah Zarah.
Yeah, but there was still a Sanhedrin even after that. The Sanhedrin were the one that did that. There was still a Sanhedrin well after that.
It moved around. Tzaraas carried on.
Tzaraas isn't really a litmus test for this.
No, I was just trying to find something that was still. Like a different level of things
required
today. Like if they had the Nevuah and they had the ability to connect to God and ask Hashem, then the people who were transferring the message to Am Yisrael had
God. The Rambam would reject that as a litmus test because halacha, and based on the Gemara of Matiah, halacha has nothing to do with asking God for a psak.
Well, wasn't that the way that Moshe found out what the...
Moshe's a different story, but after Moshe's time...
There was no longer a need, but there were new situations that...
Lo b'shamayim hi. If it would come up with like a specific question about what the nation should do, should we go to war, should we not go to war, maybe the Urim Tumim they would ask for certain things, but when it came to day-to-day halakha, that was given over to the... I mean, that's what we assume, that it was given over to the hands of the Shofet. Be'amecha. And then we're going to see that. The Gemara is going to say that. Now, according to the Rambam, as we said, according to the Rambam, every single mitzvah derabanan that you violate, goes up the chain all the way back to Doraita. There's a problem with this, and the Ramban is going to put his finger on this problem. If you say this, then that means that every single derabanan has the power and the full force of a Doraita, right? Then we have to explain some niggling problems with regards to mitzvot derabanan. Anybody want to take a stab at what those problems are?
Sorry,
punishment. Safik darabanan lakula.
Punishment you get for something.
Punishments. The Ramban points this out in his Hasagot on the Shorish Aleph. He says, "Hinei l'dato mishtamesh b'mechubar kegon shenismach al ha'ilan." If you lean on a tree, or shemetaltel micham litzel b'shabbat, or you do mukta, right? You move from the sun from a sunny area to a shady area, or the opposite. Oh, shamar l'goy v'asa, or you did amira la'akum v'afilu hifsia psia gasa. If you take too large of a step, which the rabbi said you shouldn't do. Overhu al ase v'alo tase min haTorah. He identifies two. We identified lo tasur. There's also, Shema b'ni. What is it? No, that's Mishle. Zekenecha v'yomru lach. What is it? Right, that's also a pasuk. That's the mitzat aseh version of this. So he says, you violated the melotas min haTorah according to the Rambam. Ra'uhu lilkot malkut arba'im. You should get arba'im malkut. Now the Rambam rejected the idea that you get malkut because he says that it doesn't fit into the category. But fine. Va'ui lefi adat azu lahachmir ma'od b'divrei sofrim. According to this, we should be really machmir. Shekulam torahem. Says according to this, it's not even only an Isser Doraita, it's also a Mitzvah Doraita. So you not only violated one, you violate two when you ignore the rabbis. Rabbeinu b'kol Talmud omrim hefech mizeh. They always say the opposite. Shareyem danin l'chol sifrei divrei sofrim lehakel. Every time there's a subject that comes up, which is, okay, is it darabanan or is it daraita? If it's daraita, we are machmir. If it's darabanan, we're mekel. Mehem b'yisurin kamo shamu sveika daraita l'chomer v'sveika darabanan l'kul. That's the most famous case. But according to the Rambam, why be mekel? You're violating a daraita. V'aminu aktanim she'enem ro'im la'ayid b'kmo b'dikat chametz darabanan. Right? We have different levels of chametz, of situations with chametz. So it's coming, we're coming up on Pesach right now. So we believe young children that if they say that there's no chametz derabanan in a certain area, but if they say that there's no chametz daraita, we don't believe them. Why?
Where's the principle of mekel on rabbis and strict on Torah?
Where does that come from?
Yeah.
Well, I mean that's kind of what we're questioning right now. It shows up in the Talmud, it shows up in the Gemara all over the place. There's no explanation given for it. There's I'll give you, the raid whenever we learn Ksubis. Whenever you learn Ksubis, you're supposed to learn this. Why is a Sfeik Sfeika okay? Sfeik Sfeika is okay, even Daraita. Why is that? So it's a machloket. Because one opinion says, because the whole concept of Safek Daraita Lechumra is Darabanan. Meaning, according to the Torah, Safek Daraita is Lekula. I mean, if you have any suffix, you really go the kula, except for certain situations. Like I think mamzer is the only case where that's not true. So then, if you have a suffix on the suffix, in other words, if it's a suffix on suffix daraita lechumra, then you could be mekel. The other opinion says no. Suffix daraita lechumra is daraita. What svik svika does is it goes from 50% to 25%. So once it's drops below 50%, then we can be mekel, which is another way of saying, Jake, we don't really know what the rationale is. But according to the Ramban, he says we shouldn't even have any rationale. They should be the same. The Torah never says one way or another what you should do in a suffik. So he says, and you have all over the place in the Gemara where it says, "Ati asi daraita v'dachi umevatel asi darabanan," that a daraita can be mevatel darabanan. We're coming up now, actually, on Pesach. There's a whole machlok at the end of Pesachim about what happens if you eat maror and matzah together, because maror nowadays is darabanan and matzah is daraita. So it's gonna, the darabanan is gonna ruin the daraita. If they would both be the same level, then it would be okay. But since they're not, it's not okay. All kind of distinctions between daraita and darabanan. There shouldn't be any distinctions because all darabanans are really daraita according to the Rambam. So what's he gonna say?
You do eat in Korach.
But first we eat matzah and then we eat maror and then we eat Korach. Yeah. Why? Because Hillel says this is what they used to do. When matzah and maror were the same, then they used to eat it together. But now we can't do that anymore. So we have to have matzah separately, and then maror separately, and then we do something zecher lemikdash kehillel. But why don't we do that still nowadays? Why don't we just do korach and that's it? Because we can't. The Ramban writes, "V'ulaiti takesh v'tomar l'dat Rav ki mashamur b'kol makom l'hakol b'divrei sofrim hu b'mechila u'b'tnai meitam." Oh, so maybe you'll say the rabbis came up with this. The rabbis were the ones who said, "Look, we don't want to make things too hard for people, so we kind of built into the DNA of all Darabanans that Tzavik Darabanan Lakula, and then in general you can be makel with our things." Right, that makes a lot of sense. That's what I would have said. I would, if I had to come up with an answer, that's what I would have said. I would have said, the rabbis, Heim Amru Veheim Amru, they said you have to wash your hands before bread, so they also, and you have to make brachos before eating. So they also said, if you have a suffix about whether or not you made a bracha, so don't worry about it, you can eat it. And they're the ones who said it, so they're allowed to make those rules. So he says, Sheheim idnu b'gzerot b'siagim sh'asu l'torah. He says, Ve'in elu dverim hagunim v'lo shaleikar. He doesn't really come up with an answer to that. He just says, that doesn't make any sense. I don't know why. I think it's actually makes a lot of sense, but he doesn't feel like it makes sense, the Ramban says. So what is his answer? So according to the Rambam, why should we listen to the rabbis? According to the Rambam, why should we listen to the rabbis? Because God told us to. Because God told us to. And if you don't, you violate what God said. So according to the Ramban, why should we listen to the rabbis? If violating muksa doesn't mean that I violate lo tasur, so then why shouldn't I listen to the, why should I listen to the rabbis at all? What right do they have? What power do they have? Maybe their job is only to tell me, like Simon was saying, is only to tell me that Reuven owes Shimon money, and in that case I have to listen to them because that's, you know, I came to talk to them. Hashem said you have to listen to them. But when they make things up, or when they explain Torah to us, how do I know I have to listen to them? So the Ramban ends and he says, "Aval atakanot v'gzeirot shegazru chachamim lemishmeret haTorah." It's just a smach, which means it's just a poetic license. And the Ramban basically says it has nothing to do with Lo Tasur. Lo Tasur is supposed to teach you what Simon was saying, that you should listen to them when it comes to deciding Dine Mamonos, when it comes to Dine Nefashos as well, maybe even when it comes to explaining what the Torah means by something, but when it comes to them making up new stuff, you don't have to listen to them from the perspective of Lo Tasur. That's how the Ramban seems to leave it.
And the power to be able to make up suck. Stopped you saying after the Chikanesa Sakadeva?
That's how it's traditionally understood, yes.
Who decided that that was the time that it stopped? And why?
The Gemara doesn't say anything, as it wouldn't, but that's how the Rishonim seem to understand it.
That it stopped.
That at that point, we don't make new Gzerot after that point.
The Rishonim said after them, nobody will make, or only... Or
the Rishonim said that after the time of Talmud, we don't make any Gzerot. It's assumed that once the Talmud is closed, we no longer have the right to make up new halachot. We can work in between the lines, but we can't make up new things.
That's a crazy question. Why?
Well, I mean, I don't have a great answer. Perhaps because of some kind of version of Yiridat HaDorot, that could be an answer.
But they were already at the stage of Yiridat HaDorot.
In the time of the Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, clearly. That's true. But then they reached a time where it was even less.
They decided this on themselves. I don't have a great answer. It stops here and anyone after us can't change anything?
Well, look, I'll say it this way. The Amoraim took upon themselves the rule that they're not going to argue with Tanaim. What does that mean? They argue with Tanaim sometimes, but... The Amoraim already took it upon themselves and said that if there is unanimous agreement amongst the Tanaim about a certain rule, we will not argue with them. So, for example, that's the whole principle of, like, you know, every time I learn, we learn Gemara, we talk about the difference between the words, right? There's a word called Meitive. Meitive means that, look, we ask a question on Abaye. Abaye, none of the Mishnayot agree with what you just said. Now, Abaye could just fire back and say, I don't care. This is what I think is right. But he can't. The rules of the Gemara say if he can't identify a Tanaic source that agrees with him, he loses. Those are rules that they imposed upon themselves. So we do something similar with regards to Chatimat HaTalmud. We don't argue with Amoraim.
We then find ourselves in situations where we're trying to extrapolate from situations to deal with modern day situations, which really have nothing to do with what we're extrapolating from. We're just trying to split hairs to be able to create, to say, okay, we can base it on that, and because he did that, and because
Okay, I think splitting hairs is a loaded term.
That's derogatory term. It's very strict, which is
also what the Amoraim did. Meaning, casuistic law. That's how it works. Meaning, you find a precedent. That's how all law works. You find the precedent and you try to apply it.
So, for example, Gezeira Shava, and all the ways that we learn things.
We don't do Gezeira Shavas anymore.
Right. No, but the way that they did it.
Yeah.
That's also. To somebody who's just...
That's one of the midot
that's right, right, right. I understand, but somebody who hasn't...
It seems odd to us, which is why we don't do it anymore, because we apparently don't know how they did it.
They did, right, but
they did it because they knew how it worked.
Okay, but we know what they did.
We can kind of identify what they did.
No, because it says in the Gemara what they did. That we learned this from a Gezeira Shavah, we learned this from...
But sometimes some Gemara say that they had to have some kind of tradition about the Gezeira Shavah. That's what makes it kind of confusing. If they already had a tradition, why they need Gezeira Shavah?
Right, exactly.
But I don't profess to understand everything, but... That's exactly an example of the kind of thing that we don't do anymore because we don't have that technology anymore.
Doesn't it like cast? If we're asking the question, doesn't it cast like a big shadow on how did they get to these assumptions and why can't we continue to make assumptions if they could? Why did it stop at the Rishonim? Yeah,
no. Well, Rishonim. Keep in mind that the concept of Sanhedrin includes a certain unity of Klal Yisrael, right? When they tried to reinstitute smicha during the time of the Shulchan Aruch, they tried to give Rabbi Yosef Karo smicha. And half the Jewish world agreed, and half the Jewish world didn't agree. And it fell apart because of that. Meaning, and we can't, and it would never happen now. We can't do it.
So you need... That's not necessarily truth. Like, when I said before, the Anshe Knesset Agada, they had people who had nevuah. So people who had connection with God. That I can understand that they would be... a unit, like a body that you could say, okay, well, I trust them because they're talking to
yeah,
God.
Yeah, but their nevuah had nothing to do with chakika. You didn't have to have nevuah to be on the Sanhedrin, and it had nothing to do with it.
So I forget what I said then. I don't understand why it stopped there.
It stopped after.
I don't know why. Why did Rishonim suddenly decide, there we can't make any more halachas?
It could be sociological reasons, such as the dispersion amongst other countries.
They wouldn't give him smicha because of a power struggle, not because it was right or wrong.
They couldn't decide that he was the preeminent scholar in the world. There were those that disagreed with that assessment. And because of that, it fell apart and didn't continue.
Doesn't that
a few years ago, they tried to do it in Israel, and it fell apart. And it... You know it'll fall apart.
What were you referring to?
They tried to make a new Sanhedrin. They wanted to put Rav Steinsaltz in the head of the Sanhedrin. And it fell apart. Because the Haredi world would never accept that. And I don't know. I think a lot of worlds would never accept it.
Within the Haredi world, they would never accept one of the leaders.
No,
they
wouldn't.
There would always be a power struggle.
No, they wouldn't.
That costs
and in our world as well.
That costs even more dispersions on whether that's Emes. That's what Hashem wants. Because that's clearly not what Hashem
we're not
wants.
There. Yeah, we're not there. That's Mashiach's job is to help us bring there. It'll bring us there. We're not there.
So it makes, having to listen to whatever rabbi says, smaller your min, sound really weak.
Right. It definitely makes having to listen to what rabbis say now very weak. Yeah. But the Rambam wasn't really talking about that. The Rambam, keep in mind, was talking about listening to the rabbis about their perushim on the Torah, in that you find in the Mishnah and in the Gemara, and their takanot and their gzeirot, which have all stopped and stopped well before the time of the Rambam. He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about things that you find in the Gemara and in the Mishnah. He wasn't talking about himself. None of them were. They were talking about rabbis who lived 600 years before. Now,
but they nevertheless went on and made loads of halachos themselves.
Who?
The Rambam and the Ramban.
He didn't make them. He based them all on the Gemara.
Them
he collected the Gemara's rulings. You always have to make new things based on new situations, and you use the Gemara to do that.
The Rambam doesn't place like halachas, which he extrapolates.
Everything comes from the Gemara.
He extrapolates from the Gemara.
Of course.
He's extrapolating from the Gemara, because it's from the Gemara.
No, he's deciding based on the Gemara.
Right, the Gemara doesn't
perhaps on new situations. But the Rambam doesn't really decide new situations. The Rambam, in his Mishnah Torah, is basically collating the whole Gemara and systematically codifying it. Same way that the Rif does, just in a system. The Rif, what does the Rif do? The Rif was a precursor to the Rambam. He took all of the Gemara and he broke it down into the halachic sections and basically just quoted only halachic sections and only the deciding vote of the halachic sections of the Gemara. That's what the riff in the back of the Gemara is. You want to know what the halacha is according to the riff? You look in the back, and he'll quote the part of the Gemara which is the conclusion. So the Rambam did the same thing, but he just put everything in a different order, in the order that you know would you be able to kind of look things up. That's what the Rambam did. What poskim do nowadays is they evaluate new questions that come up and they try to answer them based on precedent. They don't make things up typically. Maybe sometimes you have a chiddush, but it's always also going to be based on previous sources. And not previous biblical sources, previous rabbinic sources. Now, so we're left with those for the Ramban. What's the power of rabbis? Why should we listen to rabbis? And there, I think you have to look into his commentary on the Torah, specifically on Yamin u'Smol. Okay, so here we have to return to Rashi's statement. What did Rashi say? What does Rashi say about Yamin u'Smol? What does he famously say? Come on, everybody knows what Rashi says about Yamin u'Smol. Rashi says, Afilu Amar lecha Yamin shu Smol, v'Smol shu Yamin. Even if they tell you that your right hand is your left hand is right hand, you have to listen to them. Implying that the Rashi is saying that you have to listen to them even when they're wrong. Okay? So the Ramban jumps in and he says, V'inyano, afilu tachshov b'liv chashem toim. Ramban says, even if you think that they're wrong, v'adavar pashut b'inecha, kesher ata yodea min yimincha yon yismolcha, just like you know your right hand from your left hand, ta'asek mitzvatam. You have to do what they say. V'al tomar eichu chal chalav agamur hazeh o ha'arog hisha naki hazeh. And don't say to yourself, how can I eat this fat which is clearly asur, or kill this person who is clearly innocent? Aval tomar, kach tzivauti ha'adon ha'mitzaveh al ha'mitzvot she'aseh b'kol mitzvotav, k'chol asher yaruni ha'omdim lefanav m'makom asher yivchar v'al ma'ashmud da'atam natan li ha'torah afilu yit'u v'zeh ke'inyin Rabbi Yeshua imra b'gamliel b'yom ha'kipurim shechal liyot v'cheshbono. Now, the Ramban here is talking still about their perushim, right, on the Chumash, and their rulings in Beit Din. Their rulings on situations, on cases. He's not yet talking about takanot and gzerot, things like that. He's talking about their rulings, and he says, their rulings you must listen to, and that is based on lotasur. And that's fine. That's what he said already. That he said already. He said, when it comes to their rulings about cases, that's what God means when he says lotasur. And even when it looks like they're wrong, you have to listen to them. Now, why do you have to listen to them even when it looks like they're wrong? Sounds crazy. So he says, it's very simple. Hatzorach b'mitzvah hazot gadol mod, ki haTorah natna lanu b'chtav. The Torah is given to us in writing. V'yadu shelo yishtuvu adeot b'chol advarim anol adim. It's clear that people will not always agree about how to read the Torah. V'nei yirbu ha-machlokot v'tase haTorah kama torot. And it will become many Torahs. Everybody will have their own interpretation of what the Torah says. V'chatach lanu ha-katuv adin shenishma lebeit din ha-gadol ha-omed lifnei Hashem b'makom asher yivchar b'kol ma sheyomru lanu b'perush ha-Torah. So that's why Hashem said you have to listen to what the Beit Din HaGadol tells you about the perush of the Torah, and there should be one voice. There should be one place where you go to and get the authoritative view of what the Torah says, even when it can be understood in different ways. And it doesn't matter whether they get it through witness all the way back to Moshe, or whether it's their interpretation that they determine. There has to be one body. This is a policy decision. God made a policy decision that there has to be one body that decides these things. Okay, so first of all, he says, this is the Ramban. Okay, so this is the one who said that the Rambam is wrong, but when it comes to making determinations, you have to listen to them, because God said there has to be one voice for what the Torah says. Now, this is not going to take you to Gzerot and Siagim, right? Because that's something new. But when it comes to the Perush of the Torah, or when it comes to ruling on cases, there must be one place that you go, one location, one address that gives you what God wants. Because it has to be that way. That's what the law decides. I mean, liberals, people who don't want to be bound by that, would argue with that.
No rabbi would say, would undermine their own authority. This is saying, listen to me.
Right, but what if you're...
Listen to, this is the structure we're bringing.
Yeah.
Fall in line.
Yeah, but what if you're a rabbi who disagrees with the Sanhedrin and says, no, I think this is what the Torah says.
Oh, that's what I'm asking.
Anyway. Right, that's a Zakin Mamre, right? That exists. That's a very, very bad thing. That person will get punished. A person who, after the Sanhedrin rules, continues to teach and paskin against the Sanhedrin, that's very, very severe, which the Torah does mention. Because it goes against this whole policy. Now, I want to emphasize, this is the first answer for the Ramban. It's not clear that there's a second answer, but I think it's undeniable that there is. So he says, in the next sentence, he says, V'kol shekein, sheyesh lecha lachshov shehem omrim al yamin shehu yamin. I see this is a clear break from his first answer, because the first answer allows for them being wrong. They could be wrong. And even if they're wrong, you have to listen to them because there has to be one voice. But now he says, you should think that they're not wrong. Even if you think that you're saying your right hand is your left hand, don't think that. Why don't think that? Ki ruach Hashem al mesharte mekadsho, Simon, you should be happy with this, v'lo yazov et chasidav. Because God's spirit rests on those who are serving his mikdash, and he will not abandon his saints. Lo lam nishmur min ha-ta'ot u min ha-mikshol. And God will protect them from making mistakes. V'lashon sifri, afilu marin be'enecha al yamin shu smol, v'al smol shu yamin shma lahem. Even if they tell you that your right is your left and your left is your right, you should listen to them. Not because of a policy decision, but because they are right. And even if you know that they're wrong, they're right. And they have to be right because God will make sure that they're right.
Doesn't it bother you that the people who are telling you have to listen to rabbis are rabbis?
Again, the Ramban is not the Sanhedrin. He's not the one who he's protecting. He's not protecting himself. He's protecting the Gemara. He's protecting the rabbis of the Mishnah. And did I not bring it here? The Ramban elsewhere, by the way, in the case of Edim Zomimin, right? In the case of Edim Zomimin, he says something fascinating. We have a rule. This is one of the disputes between the Tzedukim and the Prushim, right? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, that what happens? What's the case of Edim Zomimin? Anybody remember?
Shezoman.
But what's the actual case?
If you have a third person,
how does he disprove them? You remember?
The witnesses were with me.
Right. So he says. So what happens? Reuven is accused of killing Shimon. And Levi and Yehuda claim that they saw Reuven kill Shimon in Rome on Monday afternoon. And they're about to kill Reuven because he killed Shimon based on the testimony of Levi and Yehuda. Try to keep it in your head. And then all of a sudden shows up Yisachar and Zvulun. And they say not anything about Reuven. All they do is they say that Levi and Yehuda were with them in France on Monday, and hence could not have been in Rome. It could not have been there. Based on that, Reuven is free to go, and even more so, Levi and Yehuda will be put to death in Reuven's stead. Because they tried to kill Reuven, so kasher zamam, they get the punishment that they tried to bring on Reuven. Now, there are many, many, many exceptions to this rule, but as what I just described is correct. Now, where is the dispute between the Tzedukim and the Prushim? Everything I just told you is according to Prushi law, according to the rabbi's law, their understanding of the mitzvah. According to the Tzedukim, this is only the case if Levi and Yehuda actually succeed in killing Reuven. In other words, this is only the case if Reuven was killed by the Beit Din, and then afterwards Yisachar and Zvulun showed up and accused Levi and Yehuda of being in the wrong place. Then they're killed, which makes a lot of sense because they actually did something. But the rabbis say the exact opposite. They say, "Hargu ein neharagin, lo hargu neharagin." They say that the opposite, that only if Reuven was not killed do Levi and Yehuda get put to death. But if they actually succeeded in killing Reuven, then Levi and Yehuda do not get put to death. They get a punishment, but they don't get put to death. Now, why do they say that? So based on the drasha, it's kasher zamam. It sounds wild.
It's some other life God knows, and he was deserving of it.
Oh,
so.
Jake, Baruch Hashem. So before we get there, hold on. The Gemara itself, long Gemarot and Makot, say based on drashot, it's kasher zamam below kasher asa. So they say it's only what they plan to do, but if they actually succeed in carrying out what they plan to do, then it doesn't happen. Now the Gemara doesn't say anything about that. The Gemara doesn't give any philosophical explanation for it. The Gemara simply says, based on the pasuk, it says kasher zamam, velo kasher asa. So it has to be something that they planned to do, but not anything that they actually succeeded in doing. They succeeded in doing it, they don't get punished with the same punishment. They get a different punishment, but not with that punishment. The Ramban steps in and says, why? Why should that be? And he says the answer is very simple. Because what happened here? The Beit Din put Reuven to death. How could the Beit Din put Reuven to death if Reuven didn't kill anybody? And how do we know that
right.
Reuven didn't
it
kill anybody?
Must have been right.
It must be that Reuven deserved to die. Because that's the only way. Because otherwise, the Beit Din, which is playing the role of God, they are Elohim. It must be that God had in mind that Reuven should die. The Beit Din would not make a mistake, unless the Beit Din actually did something wrong. That, like in the course of the process, they didn't. They failed to do Chakira and Drisha. They didn't act as a Beit Din. Then it's their fault. But as long as they did what they were supposed to do, Ein la dayan ela ma she'ein avrot. The judge only has what he can see. It must be that God wanted Reuven to die, and in that case, Levin and Yehuda, they were just shlichim and they shouldn't be killed. That's what the Ramban writes over there. Amazing thing. Amazing thing. He's not the only one who writes that. And Jake was Mechavin, even if he didn't want to be Mechavin.
Slodim Rebbe says things like this.
Of course.
That's his
hope. Yeah. That kind of Ashgacha Pratis, for sure.
Isn't this how the whole idea of the people who kill the Shkoga?
Right, it's very similar to that idea. Very similar to what Rashi quotes about the guy falling off the ladder and things like that. Very, very similar. Of course, in that case, you should ask, why does the guy have to go to Gullus? Well, whatever, you can figure it out. Yes, it's very, very similar to that.
It's really annoying.
But what I would like to bring out from that is that according to the Ramban, we can come up with a theory of why we should listen to the rabbis, even when they make Zerot and Takanot, which goes back to what Simon was saying before and relates to Ruach HaKodesh, which is that when rabbis say things, at least the old-time rabbis, when they say things, even if it's not located in Lo Tasur, they are channeling Ratzon HaBore. In other words, when they say something, it's not simply with their secular wisdom that they are saying you shouldn't move pencils on Shabbos, but it is their actual religious wisdom, which is access to what Hashem wants. That's what they're doing when they say that, according to the Ramban. And I'm not the only one who says this. Rav Asher Weiss says this as well. It could be that Rav Chaim of Brisk also said this. I did... wow, it's late. We have to stop here. Maybe we'll continue with this next time. You need to see this Meshech Chachma. This is a seminal Meshech Chachma that differentiates between what the Rambam says and what the Ramban says. And we'll continue with it next time. And then maybe we'll go deeper into some of the questions that you guys were asking. I would love for you to ask me more questions so I know what to build on. And what's what are the bothersome, niggling issues over here, and where to go to from here. But we'll stop there for now.
I think
turning off the recorder. Unless you want to say something on the recording.
Good night.
Okay.